Amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Genesis, the first book in the Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 35, only going to cover one chapter tonight, 29 verses, and we're going to go back to Bethel. You know, I don't know why in the world Jacob stopped in Shechem. I mean, it's just all kinds of problems. You know, he should have gone to Bethel to start with. That's where he was headed. That's where he should have gone, but he stopped in Shechem. And of course, he was only 30 miles from Bethel, the place where he met God all those years ago, probably over 30 some odd years earlier. But he stopped in Shechem, and when he did, poor Dinah, oh, she was raped. All these things that happened in chapter 34 was nothing more than a long trail of blood, the massacre that happened at Shechem after Dinah was raped and so forth, all those things that are heard. Now we just hear the cries of the orphans and the wives that lost their husbands. They've been taken captive now, and they're in Jacob's group, if you will. And so before us tonight, chapter 35 is just, it's not that it's hard to teach. It's just that we're left with more questions than we are answers. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit of God is moving us quickly to end Jacob, not his life, but we want to get over to chapter 37 because then the life of Joseph is all the way to chapter 50. And what a wonderful study the life of Joseph is going to be. So tonight, Jacob is kind of waning out. We're going to return to Bethel and so forth, and he's come full circle. Remember, he met God at Bethel when he was running away from Esau, his brother. Esau wanted him dead. And there at Bethel in Genesis 28, I believe it is, when he pulls that little rock over and puts his head upon it and he has that dream. And God gives him a vision of a ladder going up and down to heaven. And he sees a vision, then he hears the voice of God. And then after that, he wakes up and he says, oh, surely God is in this place and I didn't know it. And he makes a vow to God. He says, Lord, if you will protect me, if you will be with me, if you will give me raiment, if you will give me food, he said, then I will give you a tenth of all that I have. Well, you know, that was good for him to say. He didn't have a dime at the time. You know what I mean? If you'll bring me back. Now, all these years later, here comes Jacob, and he's coming back to where he first met God. So tonight, as we look at Genesis chapter 35, there's going to be four graves, in a sense, four funerals in front of us. The first funeral is going to be that of idols, believe it or not. The second funeral is going to be of Deborah, then Rachel, and the final funeral will be that of Isaac. Let's begin tonight, back to Bethel, Genesis 35, verse 1. And then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. And look what God requested of him. And make an altar there to God. Now that is the first time in the Bible that God commands an altar to be made for him. And I can understand why. I mean, chapter 34 was a bloody mess. Everybody has blood on their hands. It's just horrible. And so God says, you make me an altar there who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. In other words, when he wanted to kill you, when he wanted you dead. So this is the fifth visit from God to Jacob. And he says, go back where you met me. Return to Bethel. Do you remember when you first met the Lord? Have you ever been back to where you were led to the Lord? In other words, you were dead and then you were made alive. You were lost and then you were found. You were blind, but now you see. Have you ever been back? The person that led you to the Lord, do you still know them? Was it a Sunday school? Was it someone on the radio? Was it perhaps a Christian TV program? Or was it in a church? Have you been back to your Bethel? There's something about going back to the place that you met the Lord. Amen. And how thankful I am tonight that we can say, you know what, we're here as a family, and each one of us, if you know Christ, you have a Bethel, don't you? Bethel meaning house of God, the place that you met the Lord, the place where you first received life. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life, eternal life. I thank God that we are saved tonight. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, look what he says now. Put away the foreign gods. In other words, put away the idols that are among you. Purify yourselves. In other words, idolatry. Oh, it defiles us. Confess your sins. Clean up your act. He says, put away those idols and purify yourselves and change your garments. You look like the people of the world, he says. You look like the people from Shechem, the Canaanites. You look like you don't belong to God. get cleaned up. And the reason is because they're going to go see the Lord. They're going to go see God. They're going to go to Bethel. You know, he says, put away. Whenever you put away something, that requires a lifestyle change. In other words, something we must do in our life. My first question that I ask is this. When I was studying and preparing, I said, okay, you're telling everyone, all of your household, everybody to put away idols. My question is, Jacob, you've met God 5 times. You've heard his voice. He's led you. He's guided you. He's protected you. Why would you let false gods even be among your household? Amen? And I'm going, you know, I mean, how is that? I don't know, except I said to myself, you know what? He stopped in Shechem, and we've all been to Shechem. We've all been to that place in the world that's cost us, haven't we? All of us. He shouldn't have ever stopped at Shechem. You know, it cost him greatly. The captives now, the widows, and the orphans that he has with him, the little children. Well, you know what? They weren't followers of God. They were followers of false gods. So they brought all of their idols into the camp, their household idols. So you know that cost him dearly and infected the whole bunch of them. And then, you know, no doubt, you know, whenever Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, you know, whenever Dinah was raped, you remember what they did? They went in and they killed every male in the city. Killed them all. Matter of fact, it says in chapter 34, looking down in verse 26, and they killed Hamor, these boys here, these brothers, Dinah's brothers. And Shechem, the son of with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. And look what they did. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and they plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, they took their oxen, they took their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all of their wealth and all of their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in their houses. All that was in their houses. Well, that's where all the household gods were. So the boys, his sons were guilty. They brought all that trash, all those false idols into Jacob's camp. But what troubles me even more, let's just don't blame it all on them. Remember whenever Rachel, Jacob's wife, whenever she left home and left Laban and all of them, remember she stole the household idols and kept them. And I don't know why Jacob surely knew about it, but I guess, you know, he just loved her so much, he never did anything about it. And all of this was costly. So Jacob is cleaning house, and he says, you know what? You better prepare yourselves, because we are getting ready to have an encounter with the living God. Put away all those false gods. Can you imagine taking a big toe sack and collecting all those gods? What a sight that must have been. You know, listen, the Bible says much about idolatry. You know, covetousness in the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry, Paul says. Oh, how careful we want to make sure that we're not walking or participating in that. Maybe we need to take off our garments and purify ourselves and get rid of some of our false gods. Amen? Oh, that went over big tonight. You know, the Bible says this about idols. It says in Psalm 115:3, let me read to you. It says, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Yes, you do, Lord. He says, but the people of the world, it says, their idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. Isn't that amazing? That you form an idol, that you create a little idol, you carve it up and then you make it, you put little eyes on it. Let me continue. It says, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet, you know, but he says, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Can you imagine taking a clump of wood or some silver or bronze or whatever and saying, well, okay, I'm going to make my little god now. I'll have big old eyes, maybe a little nose, a big nose, and, you know, big old ears, you know, and a happy mouth and maybe a big belly. You know what I mean? And then take it home and say, protect me. I'm worshiping you. Protect me. Help me. The Lord, you know, I mean, hello. I mean, think about that for a minute. But has anything changed? No, it hasn't changed. God says they're dumb idols. They can't speak. They can't talk. They can't save. They'll never save. There's only one true and living God. The Bible is very clear. Whatever you trust in other words, if you worship those who worship them, the Bible says, become like them. See, whatever we worship transforms us. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit tonight, He is the one that's transforming our lives? We're not like we used to be. Oh, we're not all perfect. Don't get me wrong. None of us are going to get that to that stage till we're home with the Lord. But God is working in us just like He promised. Every day, He's changing us. And the more we obey Him, the greater the change. Amen? And that's what we want in our lives. You know, John, the apostle in 1 John, remember what he said? And the last thing he said, and listen, this is incredible. The last thing that he writes, John, the apostle, says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's written to the New Testament church. Keep yourself from idols. This warning is a warning to Christians of every age. Let me ask you a question. What would be an idol, or what is a 21st century idol? It can't be the Cowboys. Nobody loves them anymore, okay? And we're through with them. And now it's the New York Giants, right? Oh, I felt a cool breeze go through here. You'll think about it. You know, we think, you know what a 21st century idol is? Whatever we prize most. Whatever we trust most. Whatever is the true hunger of our heart. That's where you're going to find an idol. And the thing that we serve the most is the thing that we're going to worship the most. I don't want to worship anything but the Lord. I don't want anything calling the shots in my life but Jesus. Amen? Amen. He is our Lord, and He is our Savior. And I'm going to follow Him, and you're going to follow Him, because idols are useless. They're substitutes for real life, and we want real life. So Jacob says, you better get ready. We're going to Bethel. I'm going home where I first met God, where I was first born again, if you'll put it that way, okay? And he says, I want you to put away those idols. I want you to purify yourself. I want you to change your garments. Clean clothes don't really matter unless we have a clean heart, though, right? And that's what they needed. So God says to us, just like he would say to them, I want you to make a clean break with your past. All the junk that you brought out of the world, and to them, all the junk that you brought from Uncle Laban's house and from Shechem and all the rest of it, get rid of all of that. Just remove all of it. Leave it behind, because we're going to Bethel. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons, and you will be my daughters. Well, that's what we need to do, amen? So look what he says in verse 3. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, the house of God, the true and living God, and I will make an altar there, who answered me in the day of my what? That's a good word. The God who answered me in the day of my distress, when I didn't know what to do, when my whole world was falling apart, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. Now, these were not earrings like we would wear today. I mean, I don't wear them, but that those would wear today. You know what I mean? Not decoration or whatever it is. You know, deer rings. This is like an omelet or an ornament, and it would have maybe the moon or the stars or something on it. And it was to ward off evil spirits or whatever. It was superstitious. It was an idol. And so what did he do? Look at this. They took off the earrings. They gave in the foreign gods. And look what Jacob did. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now, really what that word means when it says Jacob hid them, it literally means that Jacob buried them in an unknown location where the rest of them could never get them again, okay? And I looked at that and I said, whoa, there's the first burial right there on the way to Bethel. All of the false gods, you know where false gods deserve to be? They need to be out of sight, amen? They need to be in the grave. And I tell you what, that's what we ought to do with things that try to control us and say, you know what I'm doing to you? I'm digging you a grave. And I'm going to bury you so I never see you again. And I'm never going to have anything to do with you again. That's what I did. I buried my Corvette a long time ago. But I keep the keys in my house. You understand? Get rid of those things. We don't need anything but the Lord. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Thank God for that, because all the cities, remember, obviously from last week, the massacre at Shechem, they all heard about it. And obviously they were going to come and just kill Jacob and all of his family and everyone. And so the terror of the Lord, the divine protection of God, came there and stopped that from happening. And you know what? When we follow the Lord and the Lord tells us to do something, you know, He protects us to accomplish His will. Amen? So they were on the way to Bethel. And so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel. In other words, the God of the house of God, because there appeared God to him when he fled from the face of his brother. I wonder, the text is silent, and I said to myself, I wonder what memories flooded into the heart of Jacob. Because, you know, the last time he was there, 30-plus years ago in his life, he was homeless, he was hungry, he was penniless, he was a deceiver, he had deceived his father, he had deceived his brother, and he was running for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. And now, after all these years, he's returning, he has all this huge family, he has all these sons, he's wealthy, and God has blessed him every step of the way. And he builds an altar there, no doubt to offer a sacrifice. And I believe that he returned when he did that, when he built that altar, that's the place where he completed his vow to the Lord. He gave him a tenth of all that he had. So he sacrificed all these animals to the Lord right there. You know, there's something about going to places in your life where maybe you pass by or you go through a city and in that particular city that you go through or a particular part of town or whatever it is. And you look at that place, and maybe it could be a bar or a nightclub or whatever, and when you see it, you remember when you used to go to that. And you think of, you know, you wish that you hadn't have, but you did. You know, the next time you go by a place of your past, you need to remember something, and that's what Jacob was doing. You need to remember that you're not the same person anymore. Amen? When you go by a place, say, oh, I wish what I did there, and flood your heart, say, listen, God has forgotten that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to dwell on what God has cleansed. Amen? Don't let that ever, ever control you. Now, look what happened in verse 8. It says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, remember, Rebekah was Jacob's mother, okay? So Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel, under the terebinth tree, so the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. In other words, the oak of weeping. Now, when I got to this point, and like I said, there's more questions than there are answers, and I said to myself, you know, Lord, I mean, why did you even bring up Rebekah's nurse, Deborah? Why did you do that? Because I look at this, and I said, you know what? Rebekah, her death wasn't really even recorded. Leah, we don't know how they were buried. There was no big deal made over them at all, hardly. And I'm going, why over a nurse? Why over this woman? And I was just thinking about how much they loved her. You know, 150 years had passed because remember how Deborah came into the scene? Remember she was Rebekah's nurse there at Laban's? And Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And so Rebekah came and her nurse, Deborah, came with her as well. So that means, now that was a long time that has passed. So she was a very old woman. And obviously she had known Jacob from his birth all those years. But there was something special about her here, this second grave. And we're not told how she came to be with Jacob. We don't know that maybe Deborah came to tell Jacob that his mama had died, Rebekah. So we don't know. But I do know this. There was something special about that woman, something special about that servant. And she was a servant to Rebekah. You know, I remember when I was in property management and I would handle estates. And I would, you know, take care of all the properties and all of the household people and the servants and the maids and gardeners. And I would make sure everyone was paid. And one family that I took care of, who this woman, she was so precious, had been with the matriarch of the family since she was a baby. And she stayed there at the house. And boy, I'll tell you what, they took care of her. They loved her because she had served there all of her life. And she spoke with a lisp. And so as she took care of the little ones, they all started speaking with a lisp too. And they had to separate that so they start talking right again. She was such a wonderful woman. And then not only her daughters and a couple of her sons, but then her great-grandchildren all the way down served that same family. And do you know that when they all retired, that the matriarch of the family, who I reported to, she told me, you pay them until the day they die. And even though they had retired, even though they could not work, every week they had a check in their mailbox until the day they went home to be with the Lord. And they were all Christians. You know, when I think about that, that's what I think about Deborah. I think that she was so loved because God said, I got a special place for you. You know, there's something about people who serve other people and who do it and with love and tenderness and who adopt families and just say, I'm here to be a servant to you and I'm with you forever. There's something special about people that have that type of humility and that goodness in their heart. Amen. And so I look at Deborah and I say, you know, you must have been some special woman because he named that place the Oak of Weeping. In other words, they mourned over this woman. They cried over her. And then in verse 9, it says, and then God appeared to Jacob again. And when he came from Padam Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. So that place of renewal, reminding him again, you're no longer going to be Jacob, that deceiver. You're Israel. You're a prince of God. You're governed by God. You belong to me now. And God made the promise all over to him again that he made it to all the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and so forth. He said, and God said, I am God Almighty. In other words, El Shaddai. I'm the God who's more than enough, the self-existent one. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And one day, of course, our Lord and Savior came from this same line. Now watch verse 12. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land. Never, ever forget the great importance that God puts on the land of Israel. Amen? That's so vital today, you know, because this is the third time God has promised, and he promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob as well. And that is an everlasting covenant. The land belongs to the children of Israel. The land is theirs. Matter of fact, it's God's land. Don't let anyone tell you that God is through with Israel. I just caught an excerpt today of Peres, who's one of the presidents there. You know, there's him and Netanyahu. But anyway, he was talking, and he's on Facebook now. He's 89 years old. And he says, I want everyone to be my friend. And he said, you know, Israel, they were talking about, are you going to attack? Are you going to bomb? Are you going to bomb Iran, the nuclear program that they have going on? He was evading the answer a little bit. And he says, listen, we want peace. He says, let me say this. Israel has never invaded anyone. Did you know that that's true? They've always been invaded. You know, God said in his word about Israel in Jeremiah 31, 35, he says, thus saith the Lord who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts is his name. You know what? Whenever you see the stars tonight, I saw there's probably going to be the moon. When you see that, you need to look up and say, God says, I fixed all that up in the sky. And you need to remember that God's talking about Israel because he goes on and says, if these ordinances, the sun, moon, stars, if they cease, if they depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured, the foundation of the earth searched out from beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are the stars still shining? Yes. Is the sun still shining? Well, I'm telling you what, since they are, Israel is going to be in God's covenant. Amen? And there's not anything that anyone can do about it. God has not rejected Israel. He will never reject Israel. Not all of Israel be saved, of course not. But I'll tell you something. God will never, ever let Israel go. Even though the majority of the church today, you know, they're into replacement theology, believing that the church replaced Israel, which is not true. It is an everlasting covenant that God has made with Israel. May I say tonight that every nation on earth should beware of Israel? They should beware of that. The UN, and I'll tell you, I know, you know, President Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, I don't want to cut anybody down in the pulpit. I'm here to just teach God's word. But you know what? He made that statement that he said not too long ago that he said this. He said, Israel no longer has a reason to exist and will soon disappear. The Zionist regime, thank God, has lost all reason to exist. No, you're wrong. You're not the one who writes history. And may I say that Israel's going to be there. Now, there may be a big cloud appearing someplace over Iran before we know it. But Israel is going to remain. They're God's people, and there's not anything that anyone can do about it, not the church, not America. God is the protector of Israel and the protector of us. So it says in verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Boy, that must have been unbelievable to see the Lord ascend like that. And so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, House of God, or Bethel. And then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now, Rachel, remember, is Jacob's wife. And now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, oh, don't fear, you will have this son also. You remember the words that whenever Rachel, her firstborn, when Joseph was born, remember what she said? She said to herself and to her maid, she said, and the Lord will add another son. Well, here's the son that's going to be added, but she didn't know that she was going to die. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, meaning son of my sorrow. But his father called his name Benjamin, meaning the son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So here we have our third funeral. You know, I don't know why the text is so silent, because you know, I mean, here's a man who, first of all, told Laban, I will work 7 years for Rachel. And then you know how he deceived him and brought in Leah that night in the tent instead of Rachel, and said, now if you want, here's the one you're going to have, and that's Rachel's sister. Now if you want Rachel, you're going to have to work for me another 7 years. And he said, I'll do it. And think of that, working 14 years for someone that you love, which is a wonderful thing. To him, the Bible says it was just a minute. It was just a moment. You know, I don't know all the emotion in this, but I can only imagine him preparing her body, taking her. And you know, it says where it says there that what did he do? He set a pillar on her grave. That was to mark his sorrow. It was saying, this is where my wife is, the one that I love. And so we look at this and it says her soul was departing, for she died. Whenever we die, our soul, our spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. Amen? There's no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Listen, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Now, and I look at this and I say, oh, here our third funeral. How he loved this woman. And now all the sons are complete. We have 12 sons who are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob, he lost his favorite wife, the one that he loved with all of his heart. And now the firstborn from Leah, Reuben, is going to hurt him dearly. Look what happens in verse 21. And then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder, which is, that word means flock. And it happened. And you know how many times, if you see that in the Bible, it happened, you know it's going to be bad. And so many times when you see it happened, you know it's going to be terrible. So it happened when Israel dwelt in that land. Israel is Jacob, remember, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. In other words, his stepmother committed incest. And look what it says, and Israel heard about it. Now, we're not told how he heard about it or from whom, but I do know this. When it says he heard about it, that leads me to believe that Bilhah and Reuben attempted to cover or conceal it. Now, think about it for a minute. Think about Jacob. His only daughter is raped. All the massacre at Shechem by Simeon and Levi. I mean, there's blood on everybody's hands. You know, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, is dead. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, is dead. The only wife he ever loved is dead. And now Reuben's incest. Bilhah, remember, was Rachel's servant. And she had two sons. Rachel gave Bilhah to Jacob to raise up children. And she had Dan and Naphtali, I believe. And so you can imagine how his brothers must have felt about all this. And you know, my question was, if the text is silence, and I said, well, Reuben, why did you do this? You're the firstborn. Why would you do this? And I started thinking about, you know, I think maybe, now see, I don't know, I'm just thinking. I think maybe, see, Leah was his mother. You remember Reuben was the firstborn? Remember how, oh, I forget what chapter, but he went, and remember the mandrakes? Remember love potion number 9? Y'all remember that? Okay, Reuben was the one who went and he came in from the field. He had that love portion number 9. And he brought it to Rebekah, and Leah said, and Rebekah said, let me have that love portion number 9. He said, yeah, if you do, you let me have Jacob spend the night with me, Leah said, remember? He said, you let him sleep with me tonight, you can have these mandrakes. So she sold him. And she went in, Jacob went into her, and of course, she conceived again. Reuben was the firstborn, and I tell you, he loved Leah. And I think maybe why he did this, and I don't really know, but could it be that Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid, that he was afraid that she was going to take Rachel's place? And he was saying, no, if I defile her, that she will never take his place. And then Leah, my mother, she will be the preeminent one. Are you following me? But I don't know that. I'm trying to think, is that what happened? But I do know this. It cost him dearly. He defiled the marriage bed of his father. It was a horrible, horrible thing. Leah's last words in Genesis 29:32, she said this, so Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. And she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And then Jacob, remember the last words that he says to Reuben? Listen to this. In Genesis 49:3, Jacob says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now, but this, he says, but you know what, Reuben, you're unstable as water and you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. You went up to my couch. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 5:1 that because what he did, he was the firstborn, it says that he lost his right to the firstborn, and it was given to Joseph. Think about that. He lost absolutely everything because of that sin. And then it says in verse 23, then the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And the sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah were Rachel's maidservants, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher, and these were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. So there we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jacob came to his father, Isaac, at Mamre, at Kirjath Arba, that's Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. And now the days of Isaac were 180 years. He lived longer than any of the other patriarchs. Isn't that something? And so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So that is our last funeral. This chapter, it begins and ends with death. And you know something? There's many applications that we can make tonight, and I'm going to make one during communion, okay? As we prepare, we start bringing and to hand it out tonight. But listen, You know, when I look at this, following God doesn't mean the absence of tragedy in your life, does it? And you know, we need to get over that, because there's so many in the church today that are being taught, you know, that everything's going to just be perfect. Everything's going to work out no matter what. Let me tell you, we all go through it. We all suffer. And boy, did Jacob ever suffer. Tonight, as we prepare our hearts for communion, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, what do we need tonight? What is going on in the hearts of your people? My desire is to encourage you and to let you know that God, and I know you know these things, but you know, encouragement is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Especially if we're going through things in our life, if we're experiencing, you know, tonight as we celebrate the Lord's table, we need to, without a doubt, look only to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's all about Him tonight.